ready to praise the Lord?
Archibald High School. Make sure to let Sister Debbie or Sister Wendy, or Sister Valerie know if you haven't RSVP'd yet. Make sure you let one of them know if you're going. And then on the 10th of November, if you have a youth that will be going to Rush Youth Conference, make sure your team Everybody say November 12th. Bishop Ellis will be here on November 12th, and you do not want to miss that service. I'll say that again. You do not want to miss that service. Amen. We're going to come with expectation. We're going to come with a ready heart, and we are ready for God to move. Amen. Then also, if you are a man and you are in this church, this Thursday at 7 o'clock, there's men's prayer. Everybody's welcome. So put it in your phone if you're like me. You might forget. Now's the time to put it in your phone. This morning, we're going to come before the Lord. Before we take up our offering, Lord, we come before you. We know that you're in this place, Jesus. We know that you're going to move in a mighty way. We come with expectation. We know that you're willing and you're ready, God. We ask that you help break down any walls that we may have brought into this place, God. We come together this morning. We ask that you do your have your will and your way. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, come and give unto the Lord. Shake someone's hand. Let them know you're happy to see them here at Turning Point Church. Amen.
today. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Turn around, give a high five to somebody. Tell them you're glad to see them in the house of the Lord today. If you're not glad, at least act like it. We're glad you're here worshiping the Lord. The power of God is most certainly in this place. Have these young people done a great job? Would you clap your hands and thank the Lord for God using them for His... Amen. We gotta get working on all these youngins here and get them feeling comfortable to be our next leaders and to worship. Are you thankful that we're not necessarily just looking for a generation of tomorrow, but it's today? Amen. You may be seated. I got just a few things I need to go through. And that is, we've been having God do great things around here. And it is amazing how throughout a week, how much God is at work among us and how God is touching lives. And just, we're thankful for all that God is doing. And every week there is somebody somewhere around this area being ministered to on these very campuses, and so we're thankful for that. A lot happens throughout a week, and over 220 plus, almost 250 some people are calling Turning Point their home, and we're thankful for that. Would you clap your hands and say amen? Praise God. So although we had some baptisms, and I need to make sure is Angela in here today? Angela Vega? She's not here today. Where's Michelle? We'll have to make sure she gets that to her. But Kansas last week. Kansas, where are you at, lady? Come on down. She was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Come on, would you stand and clap your hands and thank the Lord for that? Faithfulness of God and all that God is doing. My goodness, what a story she's going to be able to tell about the goodness and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray right now. There's some that are battling sicknesses, some unable to be here. We've got various things in our world that certainly needs the attention of prayer, and we need God to work through and in. Would you right now just lift your voice, Lord Jesus? We thank you for your power and your presence that we feel here today. I pray right now, Lord. There are so many needs and situations that we need to see your hand involved in. I pray right now, Lord, that God Almighty, you will manifest yourself, your power, and your presence. That, Lord, you'll do healings right now and that your strength will go forth. I pray that every situation that's happening around our world that needs your comfort and your hand to guide, I pray, do it in Jesus' name. And everybody say, in Jesus' name. One more time, would you clap your hands unto the Lord? Go ahead and say it. Coulda, woulda, shoulda, but didn't. Coulda, woulda. I don't even know how you spell that or if it would even be grammatically correct to try to attempt to spell something like that, but coulda, woulda, shoulda, but didn't. Is there, Brother Garrett, is there a grammatically correct, or Sister Jacqueline, is there a grammatically correct way to say coulda, woulda, shoulda? You don't know. Yeah, I know. You teach school, but you teach Spanish, Sister Jacqueline, not English, for crying out loud. Could've, should've, would've, but didn't. Some scholars place him at a young 17 years old of age when he received his assignment from heaven. He would be the voice of conviction, always reminding the people of Judah to turn back to the worship of the one true living God. He would be the man who for 40 years would cry out to Judah and beg for them to return back to their Maker. He lived in what many would say the crumbling stages of the nation of Judah and Benjamin. You see, in Scripture, the Lord God Almighty mightily has repeatedly warned them to stop chasing after other gods that were around them, doing what everybody else was around them, and doing and acting out on all that would desecrate the worship of the one true living God. So it has been recorded down through history that due to their lack of respect and their awe for the ways of God, God Almighty, their deliverer, their way out, their help and their strength. You see, God, he kind of let them know ahead of time, you kind of messed up. Look at someone and say, don't mess up. See, he was a jealous God and would never play second to any. It was Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. You know, that doesn't sound like a suggestion, but rather that's a commandment to you and I even today, that God Almighty wants everything about us. He wants all of you, not just part of you, but he wants all of you. We've got to remove all the distractions of this world, silence the voices that speaks contrary to him and his word. I say today that we need to remove the distractions and get back and make the Lord the main attraction. Are there anybody here today saying, I need to remove the distractions and make God the main attraction? So all wasn't a suggestion. I could not imagine walking in when the scripture says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all. Everybody say all. I could not imagine walking into my wife and saying, I love you with about half of my heart. She'd be wondering what happened to the other half, and I'd probably be finding myself a new place to live. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about. But because of the sins of the people of God and their absolute disdain for the voice of God and his mandates, this jealous God who, again, was their maker, their healer, their strong tower, their deliverer. He tore the 12 tribes apart, stripping them and sending the 12 northern tribes into captivity at the hands of the Assyrians. And then God sent Jeremiah to give the tribes of Judah and Benjamin one last warning before he cast them out into a land, decimating the nation and sending them into captivity into the pagan kingdom of Babylon. They were the taskmasters and masters of torture. Could you imagine that everything you once had was just taken from you right before your eyes? Could you imagine you knew everyone you knew had either been murdered or ripped away from your care? The familiar was torn from your understanding. They were taken captive in Scripture, and as prisoners of war are many times treated, they are mistreated in every sense of the word. Babylon is where Jeremiah is going to find himself prophesying and talking for a while. But it's here in Babylon. It's in Babylon that when the Babylonians would come to conquer, they didn't just want your body. They wanted your mind. They wanted everything about you. And so they would do things like what historians state. They would create tablets. And that's not an iPad or an Android tablet. But they would show of some sort of tablet showing the torture of their enemies. And they would send it ahead as a newsletter of sorts to let the next city, the next town over know that this is exactly what you see being done on these tablets is exactly what you will experience if you do not bow to us and to our Babylonian gods. They would even, and I'll be careful not to go into great detail, but what they would do, they would blind them. They would impale them. They would just do terrible things. And in their conquest of land and so forth, the Babylonians were notorious for coming into a town that they were conquering and claiming for their own. They really didn't want the land. They just wanted the notoriety. They didn't just want land. They wanted the people. They wanted the mind. They wanted the slaves. And so Babylon wasn't a pretty place. They would literally decimate the land. They would run through their flocks. They'd run through their fields of labor and tear all that the opposing kingdom worked for. They would tear it all apart. You see, the Babylonians were known for their torturous ways and desecration of all that was holy. They would flood the fields and then sow them with salt so that they could never become prosperous to the people if they ever had a chance to start over again. And yet, even with this type of notice from God Almighty, the people of Judah still did not turn away from the worship of the multiplicity of gods that were around them. Even though God warned them and said, hey, if you don't straighten up and get your heart right, I'm going to turn you over to the Babylonians. And this is what the Babylonians are known for. So here's the prophet, this man of God who is doing all that he could to warn the people of Judah that God was fed up with their sins. Somebody say amen. Sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? Paul's charge to Timothy, his protege, was this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 4. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He said this, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. I kind of like this translation. It goes like this. You're going to find that there will be times when people will have no stomach for solid teaching, but will fill up on spiritual junk food. Doesn't that sound like today? They'll fill up on spiritual junk food, catchy opinions that tickle their fancy. They'll turn their backs on truth and chase after mirages. You see, sometimes the word of a kingdom isn't always pleasant to our flesh. Sometimes it cuts us. Sometimes the word, it just gets at us. Has anybody ever had somebody read the word, or you heard a taught word or preached word, or you read the Bible, and when you got done, it just kind of, you're like, oh, I need to change. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You don't know if you want to be mad at somebody saying, you told them what we were talking about at home. You ever had that happen? Well, I know you were talking about so-and-so because, you know, what I was saying at home yesterday, for whatever reason, the preacher got up and said some stuff, and it was as if you called and told him. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Amen. And sometimes we have to understand that the word, it convicts us. It's like a gardener taking a tiller through. It cuts up and brings up things that need to go, that needs to be dealt with, or needs to be exposed to the light. Hear me today. All of us, and myself included, should consider the word of the kingdom, and at times it has to get after us. Sometimes that word has to get some stuff brought up to the light. I don't know about you, but I need the word from the kingdom. We need to value the voice that speaks godly wisdom and godly principles. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We need the word of God. Look at somebody and say, we need the word of God. We need the word of God to do what the word of God is designed to do. And sometimes that has to get up after us. Sometimes that has to let us know, hey, you got to straighten up. Other times it's to encourage us. I don't know about you, but I need the word of God. We need the word. We need the preached word of God. In Jeremiah, in scripture, he was the preacher who stood at the gates and the walls of Judah, continually reminding them to stay away from the gods that are around them. Because if you don't stay away, you're going to walk right into Babylonian territory, and they're going to not only make you their prisoners of war, but they're going to take your families and offer your children to their gods. I don't know about you, but I would think I'd want to listen a little. Jeremiah, you see, he was the preacher who stood at the crumbled walls of what once was a great nation and continually told them to turn away from their wicked ways because judgment was coming. Babylon, it looked great from a distance, you see. When they seen Babylon, they thought, well, it's not that bad, though. I mean, anyone ever drive somewhere or fly somewhere and you look down or you look out and there before you is a picture being painted, where the lights are flickering, the skyline is a silhouette of beauty until you get closer? Have you ever do that? You're flying over somewhere and you look down, you're like, oh, that's really nice. And then when you get closer, you're like, oh, my word. or you're driving into a city, and at night the lights are just flickering, oh, so great. And then, everything looks good, but then you get a little closer and you're like, oh, that does not look like 10 miles ago. You start seeing things you didn't plan on. You start into some areas that you really didn't intend on going. Those stoplights and those stop signs in those areas are simply suggestions. Somebody say amen. For you see, the strong hand of the law had been weeded out a long time ago, and the streets rule for themselves, governed by drugs and alcohol. Yards and yards are littered with needles and broken bottles. Hollow eyes and sunken cheeks greet you with blank stares. But that, from a distance, it looks good. But up close, things started changing. It wasn't what they thought it was. Come on, somebody. None of this was on full display 10 miles ago. It's not like that until you get yourself right smack dab in the middle of it. Hear me clearly. In us, in our DNA, our humanity is the will and the desire to do what pleases us. It's intertwined in you and I to seek after, to run after what could hurt us. Psalms 51:5 reads, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Sin, it was with us from the beginning of time. Sin, it lieth at the door of our lives, and we need to daily keep it at bay. We need to keep sin at bay every single day. You see, everybody blames the devil. The devil did this. The devil made me do this. The devil did this. I can't believe how much the devil did. Oh, praise be to the devil, my Lord. But you know what's stronger than the devil is your flesh, is your appetite and my appetite to do what I want, to do it where I want and how I want. Somebody say amen. Yeah, that's the truth. Come on, somebody. I'm talking to us. It's greater than the devil. For you see, the enemy of our soul has already bruised the heel of our Savior. He's defeated, but our flesh is not. And that is exactly what we have to deal with every single day. And I know right now I might sound like a broken record, and I've read these scriptures many times throughout the years, but sin always starts small, a small, insignificant thing, but after a while, it goes wild after that. James 1:14-16 reads, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." One translation reads like this: "Don't let anyone under pressure to give into evil say, God is trying to trip me up. God is impervious to evil and puts evil in no one's way. The temptation to give into evil comes from us and only us. We have no one to blame but the leering, seducing flare-up of our own lust. Lust gets pregnant. Lust has a baby named sin. Sin grows up to adulthood and becomes a real killer." I'm telling us today that we've got to be careful that we do not allow sin in our lives. Would you clap your hands and say amen? Everybody say coulda, woulda, shoulda. Verse 15 of James 1, "When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin." It gives birth. Again, I know I've said this many times, but birthing pains are nothing to be trifled with. All you women, say amen. Amen. And all you men who don't know what they're talking about, say amen. Amen. Yeah, not many men want to even brave that. Some doctors and OBGYNs state that a woman is no nearer to death as to when she's giving birth. It's painful. It's emotionally up and down. It's hard to watch a loved one go through it. It's physically draining for everyone in the room. And that's exactly how sin operates. Hear me today. Watching someone fight an addiction is a painful process. Watching or counseling a person who has lost faith in a relationship due to infidelity is emotionally draining. Watching someone who ignores spiritual guidance and warning always hurt. It looks like a joyous moment, but then once the package is ripped off and the content is revealed, committed to the idea, yet not knowing the full price, that what the sin of choice is and what it demands, it will always sin. It will always keep you longer than you intended to stay. Longer than you intended. It always demands more. Everybody say, sin demands more. And if I were to open the floor today and bring and ask anyone to stand to give a testimony of where Jesus brought them from, you'd be shocked by the mercy of God. Why don't we just lift our hand right now and say, thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Come on, say, thank you, Lord, for your mercy. If it had not been for Jesus on my side, if it had not been Jesus in my relationship, if Jesus didn't walk in and extend a little bit of mercy to me, I wouldn't be where I am today. I'd be somewhere. Oh, come on, somebody, be thankful for the mercy of God. And this is where Jeremiah was, though. The lamenting prophet. The lamenting prophet Jeremiah, he's crying out to the people of Judah and Benjamin. He's crying out to them and saying, you don't want to continue down the path of sin, the separation from God. You will be living separated from the covering of God Almighty. It's going to cost you more than you ever intended to pay. Now, let me be a pastor for a minute. Is that okay? Come on, somebody. You see, those websites and pictures, they'll scar you for life, and then you'll be begging God to take that addiction away. Come on. I'm telling you, there's a voice that cries out and says, it's going to cost you a whole lot more than you realized. It's going to mess with you a whole lot more than you realize. Is this okay? Let me be a prophet, Jeremiah. Just tell us that Babylon on the outside might look like something great, but once you get closer, it entraps you, it entangles you, it'll mess with your mind, it'll mess with your heart, it'll destroy your family, it'll destroy my life, my family. See, girls, that little euphoric moment you feel when homeboy brushes up against you and invites you into his car. Huh? Come on, help me out here. That joker does not have Jesus on the mind. He don't. You lie, you fry if you think he does. He's not inviting you in to teach you a Bible study. My dad used to tell us boys, all of us boys that came through his house, he said, listen here, there's no international hands in my house. And we're like, what's that mean? He said, I don't want no Russian hands and Roman fingers. Whether that was good advice, it stuck with me a little bit. But I'm telling you, young ladies, hear me today. All you young ladies out there, all the young ladies, say amen. If you're not young, at least say amen. Amen. I want to tell you and warn you that this world has nothing to offer you. That what you have today is God Almighty, and there's no price tag that can be put on it. I talk like this to my kids. Sometimes I'll be all sweet and syrupy to everybody, and then there's times I just get real and plain. And I get real and plain sometimes with my kids. Hear me, Dad and Mom, we should all do better at looking at what our kids are putting out there on the internet that neither sleeps nor slumbers or ever forgets. Come on, Mom and Dad, somebody say amen. We got to be careful. We've got to do better today. Hear me. I'm going to be like Jeremiah, the lamenting prophet, saying Babylon from a distance might look good. It might look alluring. But the moment you get closer, and it will entrap you. It will entangle you. It will mess with your mind. You'll become a prisoner of war. And Babylon knows how to torture your body. Hear me today. That's exactly the way the sin works. It wants to entrap you. It looks good, sounds good, feels good. But the moment it gets a hold of you, it's going to entrap you and mess with you. Come on, somebody, clap your hands and say hallelujah. So, Mom and Dad, we've got to do better at looking at our kids' phones. Now, I know all you kids didn't want to say amen to that, but that's okay. I've got broad shoulders. You're like, oh, snap. He's going there on that. But we got to be careful. Because we have to understand the internet doesn't sleep nor does it ever forget. Men, hear me today. hear me. I'm going to be like Jeremiah the prophet that's preaching and saying, don't, you got to turn around. Don't go that way. Babylon isn't what you think it is. Hear me. Man, homegirl, don't really think you look that good. You're old and not quite the man you once was. Come on. You're all acting like you have never heard something like this. But yet we sit in front of it every single day. You know, it's in our hands every single day, the internet. We're sitting there, we're like, whoa, pastor's saying some mean stuff. I'm not saying mean stuff. I'm trying to be like the lamenting prophet said, Babylon doesn't look the way it is. It looks good, but it doesn't feel good. So, man, you're not the cat's meow. So when old little home chicken walks up to you, I call people chicks. I look at that chick over there. Or, hey, how you doing, chicks? My wife's like, chicks mean they're good-looking women. I'm like, well, then I'll call them home chickens or chicklets or whatever. You know, but, man, we've changed a little bit through the years. And so whenever you get in front of that mirror, things don't look the same. You don't have that full head of hair, or you don't have that masculine body, and that when you scratch your head, your muscles are bulging out. Come on, somebody. Some of you might have that. I mean, if you know, but I know. I was talking to Brother Andy. We were down here working on getting a program for the church here for the computer, and I said, man, Brother Andy, I said, I'll tell you what. And somehow we got to talking about exercise and treadmills and all that stuff. And I said, man, Brother Andy, if I got on a treadmill, I'd need a football helmet and a mouthpiece. Because my body would start to dance and I'd walk out with a deviated septum and black eyes. I'm not the guy I used to be. Sorry, dear. I know I might look like a big hunk, but I'm a hunk of chunk. But here's Jeremiah. For 40 years, he preached repentance, turning back to God, or judgment will come. Everybody say 40 years. 40 years. Scripture warns us that we can choose sin and it will be pleasurable, but yet for a season. But hear me today. When it comes to collect, it will kick down doors and take names. Jeremiah was warned by God about the impending judgments that were to follow their obedience. If Jeremiah could not get their attention to get them to turn away from Babylon, turn away from the gods of this world, he's saying, I'm going to give you, you got to get a hold of them. You got to raise your voice, Jeremiah. Here's what's going to happen, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 16, 3 and 4 says, for thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning the mothers who are born them, and the fathers who fathered them in this land, they shall die of deadly diseases. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. They shall be as dung on the surface on the ground. They shall perish by the sword and by famine, and their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. What a warning for the choice of serving sin. He's saying, Jeremiah is telling them that your people will die if you don't turn back to God. People are going to walk into things. Families are going to fall apart and nobody's going to even give them a funeral. And there's nothing you can do about it. It's because they made a choice to serve sin. Can somebody say amen? See, the Lord's message continued. Jeremiah chapter 16, 10 says, and when you tell this people all these words and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? What is our iniquity? What is the sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have gone after the other gods and served and worshiped them, and have forsaken me and not kept my law, and because you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, every one of you follows his stubborn evil will, refusing to listen to me. Therefore, I will hurl you out of this land and into a land that neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, for I will show you no favor. The helpless and the hopeless feeling that Jeremiah had to have felt at those moments. Could you imagine if I had just preached and said, you got to turn your life around because sin will literally destroy you, and then we just kind of closed the book and walked out and said, you're dismissed, I'll see you next week. I wouldn't want to be hanging over hell like that, would you? That if I got up here and I was preaching and said, you're going to go to hell, you devil. You got to get your heart right. If I did that today, boy, I tell you what, I wouldn't even want to sit and hear that. I might need it. Somebody say amen. Amen. But I'm going to give us some hope today. Aren't you thankful there's hope in the house? Aren't you thankful there's hope in the house that so long as there's breath in our body and Jesus is still on the throne, there's always hope in the house? I'm thankful for hope that's here today. I'm thankful for a God that still delivers us today. But the law, you see, it required judgment. His voice, the voice of God, spoke against it. Judah and the tribe of Benjamin lived through it and lamented. And now here they are. They are now a slave to fear. Now Benjamin and Judah, they're a slave to shame. A slave to reject. A slave to terrible memories. Sin always does that. Again, it decimates, it deteriorates. It's always requiring more, even when there's nothing left to give. Sin always wants to collect. And if it can't get it from you, it'll get it from your family. But then I started reading another book of the Bible to which most scholars say that it was written by the same lamenting prophet, Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3, you see Jeremiah, the prophet, sitting there telling everybody, you need to get your heart right, you need to get your heart right, judgment's coming, you got to turn your life around, you got to be careful because Babylon is not what you think it is. Does this make sense today? Babylon is not what you think it is. It looks good from a distance, but up close it is not what you think it is. And I started thinking, man, Jeremiah had it pretty rough for 40 years. His only job was to lament and weep. He was called the weeping prophet throughout Scripture. He is the weeping prophet because all he did was weep for the people trying to get them to turn from their ways. And they just kept saying, no, I think I'll do it my way. No, I think I'll keep going the same way I've been going. I kind of like the way I'm feeling right now. I kind of like what I'm doing. Doesn't that sound like today? Yes, it does. But then I started thinking, man, Jeremiah, you could have given them something a little bit more, let them know that maybe there's a way out. And I found it in the Bible. Isn't it something that when you need an answer and you open the Bible, that's where it starts? You got to open the Bible. It's like that old Reading Rainbow song we used to watch, that little guy jump around and, Reading Rainbow, I can't go anywhere. Take a look. It's never mind. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. Jeremiah is describing what he felt like to live in exile from God, separated from his blessings and his coverings. Read for yourself. It's in Lamentations, the whole book, Lamentations. But chapter 3, it's raw, emotional, poetic writings. It's raw, poetic expressions of confusion and anger and heartbreak because they didn't turn. Because they did what they wanted to do, now they're all in a mess. And the weeping prophet is there lamenting, and he's talking about it. He said it was like the judgments were leaving them in the dark with no light. Read it, Lamentations chapter 3. They felt as though they were walled in, everything pushing and pressing against them, that there was no way out. Jeremiah laments for everyone. He puts words to pen about to describe the emptiness of Judah, and Judah had felt living there in the land of Babylon. My prayers, he said, are blocked out. For the Bible reads in Lamentations chapter 3 and 16, he has made my teeth grind on gravel and make me cower in ashes. Do you know what that means? Some biblical scholars had surmised that Jeremiah could have been talking what it felt like to try to make bread and the Babylonians would come into your home and they would knock your bowl of bread that you were kneading together and getting ready to prepare for your family. They'd knock it over, and the only thing you could do, because they would kill you if you rose up against them, was to bend down, brush whatever was left inside the bowl, and then prepare and make a loaf of bread. There was no 5-second rule there. And Jeremiah is saying, my teeth was like, when I ate bread, it was like gravel until it broke my teeth. Literally, what they say is that what was happening was that Jeremiah and the people of Judah, what they would do when the Babylonians would come in, knock their food over, they'd scoop it up. If it had rocks, that went into their meal. If they had sawdust, it went into the meal. If they had old flies, I think we talked about flies a few weeks ago. Anybody remember that? Anybody still hungry? Okay. They'd scoop that all up, and that's why Jeremiah said, man, making bread, and when I eat the bread, it breaks my teeth. It's like gravel. Are there any dirt eaters out there today? Nobody wants to admit that. We have some that eat dirt. I'm hoping not on a daily basis. But he's saying this. He's saying, my life is so tortured because, our life is so tortured because nobody wanted to listen, and now we're all being judged by God and being ruled by the Babylonians. Lamentations chapter 3:17, he says, my soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. They had lived in bondage for so long that they'd forgotten what it was really like to feel love, what it was like to feel joy, what it was like to feel happiness. They were so wrapped up in the lifestyle of consistently borrowing and always owing, paying back in ways that what we could not speak of, ways in which they did to survive to pay back their debts. This was Judah and this was Benjamin. And the prophet Jeremiah continually, he warned them that if they do not turn back to God, this is what you're going to get. No happiness. You're going to have to deal with what the world serves you, even if it breaks you down and makes you uncomfortable. You see, they were being judged, and it was technically right. Everybody say, it was actually right to be judged. Look at somebody who said they were judged because they deserved it. Now you look at somebody and say, you deserve that. No, you don't want to say that. You're like, oh, snap. I don't want to say someone deserved that. But sometimes we do things. Anybody ever tell their kid not to do something and they do it and you're like, well, you deserved it. I know that's probably not good parenting, but I've done that a lot. I told you so. That's like whenever a kid falls out of a tree. If you fall out of that tree and break your leg, don't come running to me. Yeah. Don't get near that lawnmower. It'll do something to your... If it cuts your foot off, don't come running to me. My mom used to say that stuff to me. Didn't make any sense. I'll give you something to cry about. I'm already crying. But I use those words even today. I'm like, boy, howdy, my grandfather, my hillbilly grand from West Virginia, would say, deed boy, I poke your eyes out. And every once in a while, I'll use that word, deed boy, I poke your eyes out. And that's exactly what's going on in the books of Jeremiah and into the Lamentations, is because he had told them and told them and told them, if you don't turn back to God, you will become a slave of Babylon. It might look good from a distance, but when you get up close, it will destroy you. It will enslave you. It will kick down doors and take names. It will own you. And that's exactly what sin is like. Can somebody say amen? Amen. It looks good from a distance. It might sound good from a distance, but the moment you get involved with it, it tends to take over, and it keeps taking over and taking over and taking. It doesn't stop with you. It goes after your family. It goes after the one next to you. It just keeps devouring, and that's. And here's Jeremiah in Lamentations. And I thought, man, after reading that, I can see why he said, I lost all hope and I had no happiness. But then I came across this scripture, Lamentations chapter 3:21. The Bible reads like this. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Or how about like this? And then I remembered, and now I have hope. Verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. I'm remembering something. Even though all that's gone on, I have to remember that God's mercy endureth forever. Great is his faithfulness. Jeremiah started thinking. He started rolling back some issues and rolling back to the stories of what once was. And he said, I started to think about what we had done and what had happened and the judgments that came with the choices of sin. But then I didn't stop there. I started thinking about the Lord. I started thinking about his goodness to me. I started thinking about what the Lord has done for me and how the Lord has touched my family, how the Lord healed my baby when they were sick. And I just had to lift up my voice and pray. I started thinking about that, and then I realized something. Great is the Lord, and his mercies endureth forever. James Huey writes, he put words to a song that makes sense. When I think about the Lord and how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think, oh, we need to sometimes do that, don't we? To remind ourselves of what we used to be and when we used to go and what we used to do. But when I think about the Lord and how he saved me, how he filled me, how he touched me, how he... Come on, somebody, we got to do that. So we got to think about the Lord of what could have and should have. And what would have happened, but didn't. Everybody say, coulda, woulda, shoulda, but didn't. Jeremiah said, when I stopped and I started considering it all, it's that overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God, that there is no mountain he won't lie to climb up coming after me. And then I came across this scripture. Lamentations 3:21, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. His mercy never comes to an end. Everybody say, I need mercy. Look at somebody else, say, I really need mercy. Mercy, he said, it never comes to an end. You know what mercy means? Mercy means having the authority, the right, the power to execute judgment. Yet in spite of that right, they issue compassion and love that is demonstrated. I'm so thankful for the mercy of God. That yes, I deserve everything that sin has brought. I deserve the judgments of God. We all deserve the judgments of God. Hear me today. We deserve the judgments of God, but his mercy is everlasting. Even though I deserve it, his mercy steps up and says, no, not today. I'm going to give you compassion. I'm going to demonstrate love instead of... Let's all stand. Lamentations 3:21. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not. His mercy is new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore I'll hope in him. This is Jeremiah. He warned them not to go down the road they went down. He warned them not to be associated with things and the gods of this world. He warned them. And yet they chose that in spite of the warning, they were going to say, I'm going to do it my way. Self-absorbed. That's today. So that while they're there now, they're imprisoned by the very thing they thought would bring them joy, would bring them fulfillment, would bring them a good name. But now they're enslaved by that very thing. And the prophet Jeremiah had every right to say, you know what? I told you so. I told you so. I told you these things would mess you up. And instead of doing that, he said, I started thinking about the Lord. I started thinking about the ways of God. And I found this, that his mercy is new every morning. And mercy means he has every right, he has the authority, he has the ability to execute judgment, yet stands back and says, not today. I'm giving you another chance. Come on, somebody, would you clap your hands for that? I'm giving you another chance. Coulda, woulda, shoulda. I could have been here, I could have been there, or this could have happened to me. This should have happened to me. This would have happened had I continued down, but it didn't, because the mercy of God gives you and I another chance. If you're here today, you know that the Lord has every right to execute judgments on the lifestyle you've lived. Hear me today. He could have, should have, and would have, but didn't. I want you maybe to grab the hand of a person next to you. Maybe you're here today, and if we were to all be honest, if you feel like maybe, just maybe, yes, everything wasn't right. The judgments, I'm worthy of the judgments that God has said I should receive. But yet, instead of judgment, he gave me mercy. He showed me compassion. That even though he has the ability, the authority, the right to say, hey, I'm going to punish you for this. Jeremiah is saying this in Lamentations. I started thinking back about the goodness of God. And he could have, he should have, he would have, but for whatever reason, he didn't. Mercy says that today. Would you lift your hands right now all across this place? As we begin to sing this song, I want you right now to say, his mercy is new every morning. His mercy is new every morning.
When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost.
His mercy is new every morning. When I think about the Lord, come on, somebody, he picked you up. He could have judged you, but he didn't. He should have. But he didn't. His mercy is new every morning. He has every right to execute judgment. Yet he says, no, I'm going to give you another chance. I'm giving you another voice. I'm giving you another opportunity. I'm giving you another day. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's begin to talk to the Lord and thank him for the mercy. Thank you, Lord, for the mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy today, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy today. I don't deserve it, but thank you, Lord, for your mercy. I shouldn't be here, but thank you for this second chance. In And that's what Jeremiah the weeping prophet was saying. Sin is not what you think it is. It will enslave you. It will come after you. It'll come after your children. It won't stop there. But if you're in Babylon, you got hope. His mercy endureth forever. Great is his faithfulness. Come on, all across this place, would you thank him for his mercy today? It makes me want to shout, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy. Oh, thank you, Lord. You didn't execute the judgments that I was worthy of. Thank you, God, that you didn't execute the judgments. Thank you, God, that you didn't follow through with the plan to judge me for what I did or what I was. Thank you, oh God, for a second chance. Thank you, God, for the mercy. Thank you, God, for your mercy. Come on, somebody. I think all across this place we ought to take a moment and thank him for his mercy. You could have been dead, but no, you're not. You should have been judged, but he hasn't yet. We deserve it, but yet his mercy is new every morning. And great is his. Come on, somebody, in your own words and in your own way, would you thank him for his mercy? Thank you, Lord, for the compassion you've shown us, even though we deserve the judgment. Even though we walked off and we did it our own way, Lord Jesus, even though we walked off and did it our own way, God, even though we walked and did it our own way, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your mercy, Jesus. Come on, it's the faithfulness of God. Thank you for your mercy. I feel the love and the mercy of God in this place right now. We just need to be take that moment. Thank you for it. For me doing it my way, for me, Lord, doing it the way I chose. But the hope we have today is your mercy is renewed day by day. Come on, right now, why don't you just one more time, just raise a hand and thank him today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for lifting me up out of. Thank you, oh God, for lifting me up out of that pit of despair. Thank you, God, for sparing my life when others around me didn't quite make it through the sin of choice. Thank you, God, you spared me. Come on, somebody. I'm talking to us today. He spared you. That's his mercy. Coulda, shoulda, woulda, but he didn't. He didn't judge you. He didn't allow the judgments to come. That's his mercy. That's his mercy today. God, I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, for your love. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. It makes me want to shout. Thank you for your mercy today. one more time, would you look at that person beside you and say, coulda, woulda, shoulda, but you should have been judged. You could have been judged. You would have been judged. But God didn't. His mercy is new every morning. Great, great is thy faithfulness. Let's pray, Lord Jesus, in this room. God, we hail from many backgrounds, but God, we are thankful to be in one place, magnifying your mighty name. God, I praise you, Lord Jesus, that in this room there are backgrounds of what we could have been and should have been, but Lord, your mercy is renewed day after day. I thank you, Lord, for your mercy, and I pray, Lord Jesus, that your mercy, let us understand that it's not a license to live in sin, but God, you have compassion on us, and you're the God of second chances. So God, I pray even this week, let me be reminded of your mercy. Let me not take advantage of it, but God, let me be reminded like Jeremiah in Lamentations, he started thinking about. Thank you, Lord. I pray let us walk in that covering in Jesus' name. And everybody say, in Jesus' name. God bless you. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Tell somebody it's great to have you at Turning Point. We're thankful you're here today.